All right, we're good to go today. Amen. Do appreciate that prayer. All right, we're going to finalize, or not finalize, it's never final, but we're going to, this will be the last session on Living Your Legacy. This is part four. And legacy is something that's very important to me in the sense of, you know, it's so awesome to see certain traditions passed down, you know, in families and things like this, and, you know, things that are especially glorifying to God. And to me, legacy we're going to be talking about is being able to pass the baton, okay? Because we're not going to be here forever, we know that. And some of you are very young, you probably don't think about this yet. But as you get older, you just kind of want to make sure that, you know, some of the things that are very important that need to be taken care of, that are be continually taken care of. And we're going to look at that a little bit today because, you know, as I always mention, each generation gets its turn, okay? Each generation gets its turn to be able to take care, I guess, of what has been entrusted to us. You remember God influenced Adam and Eve in the sense they were told to have dominion and to be able to take care of business, right? And the only time we can do that is when we're on this earth, because once we leave this earth, our time is done. It's over. We don't get another shot. You know, we don't, you know, can't come back from in another form or anything like that. You know, God says, you know, man's appointed to die once and then comes a judgment. Okay, so in week one, we talked about being the weakest link. Hopefully, we're not the weakest link, you know. The weakest link is the one in the chain that when pressure's applied, that's going to break. And it's important, especially when it comes to Christian legacy and Christian decisions, that, you know, we're not the weakest link. And like I mentioned, it was kind of heavy, but it'd be a bummer to wake up in hell and find out you were the weakest link in your family, you know. And then the worst thing about that being that weakest link is that you also drug your children to hell with you because you never influenced them with the gospel. It's a very powerful responsibility as a Christian parent, especially to instill to your children the things of God. Now, what they do with it's up to them. You know, hopefully they'll make the right choice. And, you know, what we do on Wednesday night, I think, you know, over 90-some percent of the kids that come on Wednesday night here, you know, parents don't go to church. And, you know, so hopefully, you know, we're instilling in them a fighting chance. Because I know as a little child, you know, me going to church, it gave me something to hold on to that when I come older and I tried everything else, I knew that God was the real thing. So that's why it's important to make sure they get that. Now, the next week two, we talked about how David was a great king, but he was a lousy father. You know, not everybody's good at everything, you know. And, you know, the fact is that he could, you know, run an army, he could kill giants, but when it came to his own family, it was a disaster. And we looked at some of those things, the mistakes and how some of the things that he did as a man affected his children. You know, so that's why it's very important for us men to understand, you know, that it's not just our life we're living, but it's those little footsteps that are following our footsteps. You know what I'm saying? You know, they're the ones that, you know, need to see the role model. And then last week, we talked about generational blessing and how we need to proclaim blessing over our children, you know, and the importance of that impartation. Because as a Christian, we carry God with us, right? We are the church. This is a church building, but we are the church. So inside of us is the Spirit of God. And so we want to impart that spiritual blessing to our children, you know, being able to push back the devil and to be able to impart that spiritual blessing to them and give them an opportunity to walk in the things of God and how important that is. So today we're going to look at the concept of stewardship principles. Stewardship principles and how important it is to be a steward. Scripture I want to look at is actually one that was prophesied over me when I was in Bible school. I want the Bible school director, we was in class and he was laying hands on people and this scripture was spoken over me. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. It says, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you today for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for supernatural unction today. Lord, we thank you that the things of God that have been put inside each and every one of us, Lord, we want that to come forth in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for the anointing, and I yield to that right now, and I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips as I yield to the gift you put in me, Lord. And Lord, we just bind up Satan from stealing the word in any way, shape, or form. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this here is talking about the idea of stewardship. And really, the context of this is talking about being able to dispense the mysteries of God. You know, talking about the Word of God, to be able to proclaim the gospel and to be able to share that with people. But also, how important is it for each and every one of us to be able to do that to our families, you know, do that to our children? You know, the church, we can only do so much. We have people maybe anywhere from an hour and a half a week or to maybe 3 hours a week, you know, and not all that's teaching time. Just depends how many times they come, you know. So it's hard to really cram it all in there. But you're with your children and with your family, you know, hopefully a lot more than 3 hours a week. Amen? So that's why it's important that we understand the concept of stewardship. You know, the idea of being a steward is about being responsible. Taking responsibility. And that's what we each need to do. You know, as a parent, you know, as a teacher, at whatever role that we fill, you know, we have to understand that we're responsible for the information that we disseminate to other people. And as a steward, you know, the idea is that we don't really own it, okay? Now, think back, you probably won't remember when you were born, but when you came into this world, what did you have? Nothing, right? Nothing. And I've been to quite a few funerals, and I've, you know, watched things. And when everybody leaves this world, they take the same thing, nothing. So material things in this world is something that we can only use while we're here. And, you know, we don't get to take any of that with us. We can leave them behind to our family, and that's something we're going to talk about today. But the idea of what we do with what we have is very important when it comes to our relationship with God. You are not an accident. You're not here, you know, just because some crazy thing happened back in the day and you and your parents became pregnant with you and now you're here. But God has a plan for you. He has a specific plan for your life, and it's up to us to find out what that is and to be able to step into that plan. You know, not everybody does that. Not everybody steps into the plan that God has for them. You know, God's knocking at the door, but not all the time we answer, right? You know, just like those cop shows, when the cop knocks on the door, they go out the back, right? And that's what we do sometimes when God's knocking on the door. You know, because, you know, we run. We don't want to, we think that serving God is something, you know, that we can never do. So really, stewardship is what we do with what we've been entrusted with. And we're going to look at it from three different concepts today. I may have talked about this before, but they're time, talent, and treasure. Those are three things that each and every one of us have. We all have time, we all have a talent, we all have some treasure. Okay? It's what we do and what we train people about stewardship is very important in the things of God, especially of what we do with what we have. Now, first one's going to be time. So how do we manage our time? Okay, we're all given the same number of minutes in a day, but we are not all given the same amount of minutes on this earth. That's different. We don't know when it's our time to go. We don't, you know, and I don't believe God's out there killing people to get them in heaven because he needs people to work in the garden, you know. But, you know, sometimes things happen. There's a lot of people die before their time. There's accidents, and sometimes self-inflicted pain is the worst pain. We do things to put ourselves in a position to fail. You know, so the idea is we really don't know when that moment's going to be when we take our last breath. But it's what we do while we have breath that makes the difference, okay? So all we can do is do what we can, you know, in the time allotted to us. You know, I've read this, and you've probably read some of these before. You know, here's a breakdown of some of the times that I read from the Huffington Post on the internet. It says that we sleep around 26 years. While we're on this earth. You know, that's a lot of time sleeping, ain't it? I don't think, you know, I haven't been sleeping good for 10 or 15 years. I don't think I'm going to make that number, but you never know. And it also says that, you know, 7 more years of that time is people lay around and try to get to sleep. See, I get to sleep real quick. When my head hits a pillow, I go to sleep. It's just that sometimes I'm getting better. I stay in bed better, but I used to only sleep 4 hours a day. And that gets old after a while. It also says that we spend 13 years of our life at work. So what you do matters, you know. I mean, hopefully you enjoy your job. And it's not just a job, it's a career. So your goal is to find something that you enjoy to do, and hopefully you can make money doing it. Amen? You know, because we spend a lot of time there. Now, this one here is probably a little low now, but it says 11 years of our life we spend on screen time, whether it be TV, computer, or your phone, you know, and there's a lot of people that spend a lot of time, you know, on their phone, you know, doing things. Now, this is not so bad. 4.5 years of your life you spend eating. You know, praise God. Amen. Hopefully it's good food, right? So 4.5 years of our life we spend eating. And then this is kind of probably more, this might be a little high. 1.3 years exercising. I don't know if I've made that number yet. I've kind of cut back. I need to get back in the role of things here, you know. So all these things make up our life, okay, the time that we spend. Some of them we have to. You should have a job, you know, and all that, and, you know, going to work and things like this, and you need your sleep, and you got to eat and all this stuff. You could probably fudge some of your screen time and make time for other things. But so all these things all make up our life and what we do. And if we're not careful, you know, when you're going to wake up, and you young people, I mean, I as I'm in my 60s now, you know, I woke up one day and I wondered where it all went. Where did that time go? And as I look back, I could say, man, I wish I would have spent more time at this. And, you know, like the old saying, you go to somebody in the hospital and they're about ready to die. And the last thing that you ever hear him say, you probably never will hear him say it, I wish I'd have spent more time working away from my family. And you say, you know, you haven't seen my family, Pastor Brad, but I'm just saying, you know, most people would wish they could do it over. So plan your time. You know, you're in control of some of your time, and we're going to look at that, you know, and how important it is to be able to manage that. So we all have discretionary time, you know what I mean? Time that's just yours, or we call it free time. You know, everybody likes free time, right? You know, you don't like it, you know, it's that time where you get to do what you want to do. You know, we all need downtime, but we don't let downtime turn into drag us downtime. You know what I mean? So some of the things that we pick to do can have a negative effect on our life. I know before I met Jesus, I did some things that drug me down. At the time, I thought it was lifting me up, but really, it was making a bad thing going on in my life, you know, and I looked at things wrong. So, you know, what we do with that discretionary time, and you need downtime, you need to relax, you need to let your brain relax a little bit, you know, because sometimes, you know, there's so many things we have going on, so many things that are plates that we're spinning, you know, so it's natural that you have some good time, you know, some downtime, and hopefully, you know, we spend that, you know, with our families and things like this, or maybe you have a hobby, whatever you like to do. I need to find a hobby one of these days. I'll get to it, you know, but, you know, I think, you know, those will be good. But so, as well as we get to have that discretionary time where we spend it, I want to offer some opportunities, you know, where you and I can invest our time. You know, investing is very important. Did you know that if you invest money when you're young and you just put, let's say, $10,000 in an IRA and you don't maybe add any more money to it, by the time you retire, that money is going to grow. Because the money grows 24/7, you know, and 365 days a year. So that's an investment, and you should, you know, have some investments like that. But one investment I would do is like our job. See, a job is where you invest your time and you get a reward. And it's kind of ironic. My wife said that today. She didn't know I was going to be talking about this. But, you know, you get rewarded for work. And that's an investment. It's an investment in your future. You know, you wonder why you have not is maybe because you work not. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we got to work. That's just the way it is. And work is a four-letter word, but it's a good four-letter word. It's something that we can do. And like I said, hopefully you find something you can do. If you can find something that you can fix, you know, have something inside of you that God's driving you, that you can fix something for somebody else, then you're going to be a high commodity and in demand if you can find that. and find a career that you really enjoy doing. You know, I've always loved what I've done. I liked to farm a little bit, but you know, I knew I couldn't farm. Me and my dad butted heads when we chased cattle, and that was kind of a bummer. And you know, and I didn't like it. Farmers didn't get a paycheck all the time, you know, so that's why I became an electrician. But see, I fell in love with electricity when I was a junior in high school. It fascinated me. And I love to go and fix things. I like, you know, as far as this, you know, doing new construction, that's okay. You know, there's some, but I like to go and when somebody has a problem, I would like to go fix it. It really makes me think. I enjoyed those sort of things. So maybe you can find something that you can fix for somebody else and you can make good money at it. Another investment you can have is you invest in your education. You know, maybe you're not as smart as you need to be right now. Everybody join that club, right? Well, you can find a place to go and learn some things. You can do some things online. I'll tell you what, I learn a lot of things on YouTube anymore. You know, things that I don't know how to do, I'll just Google it and go to YouTube. And, you know, I can learn things I never done. And, you know, that's free education. You know, you can get something where you can make yourself better, make yourself more marketable. You know, I remember a minister, and he wrote this in a book, and he made a comparison between two, and I think he used these two waitresses, and I think they were real people, that these two waitresses worked at the same restaurant. One in the evening went to night school, and the other went to the bar partying. Okay, when it came time for a promotion, guess which one got the job? The one that made themselves more marketable. So that's time you can invest in yourself to make yourself more marketable in whatever area of life that you want to do. You know, and if you just wait and wait and wait, it may not happen. Another great investment, as we know, is studying God's Word. You know, you get the Word of God inside of you. God's Word is a creative force, and it changes things. It changes us. God used the Word to change the world, and, you know, if we get enough of the Word inside of us, you know, I believe God can use us to change the world. Amen? Make it for a better place, but you got to get the Word in you. There's power on the Word of God. And you can't really overdo it, I don't think, on God's Word. You know, you just keep putting that in you, and, you know, in the Logos, you keep reading that, and then all of a sudden, God will bring some rhema word to you, something that's just for you, and that's special, people. When God does that, and then He'll impart that to you, and then, you know, you just don't keep on moving, you just stay right there and linger for a little bit and kind of think about that, what God's talking to you about. And all of a sudden, some creative force is, like I mentioned, you know, last week about Jacob, how he got that revelation from God to put a stick in the ground and, you know, peel the bark off. And then, you know, that was the way that the spotted sheep came and all that stuff. I mean, you can't make that stuff up on your own. You know what I mean? You could try that all you want, but that was an idea from God. Now, Jacob didn't have to do it, but when he did it, it blessed him immensely. It was a fundraiser for his family, praise God. You know, and we all need a fundraiser for our family every now and then. And then also something is the idea of serving others for God's glory. You know, we believe in servant leadership. You know, Jesus said, who's the greatest in the kingdom? That's the servant of all. There's no job that should be beneath any Christian in the sense of when we go out and serve other people and help other people. Amen? You know, we need to put ourselves in that position and not get all haughty in our mind thinking that, you know, we're better than other people. No, we're not. You know, if you want to be advanced in the kingdom of God, start serving people. You wonder why God's not blessing you in some ways? It's because you're probably not serving other people. You're just serving yourself. Hey, this is good preaching right here. Somebody ought to say amen every now and then. You know what I mean? This is real stuff of how you can be advanced in the things of God and get to the place where you kind of want to be, I hope. Next, we need to make time, you know, and this is something that you can only carve out. You know, you have choices, and, you know, we need to make time with our children for those meaningful moments. You know, our children are raised now, but something that we've recognized, and especially my wife recognized this, is that there's moments in the children's life when they want to talk, when they want to listen, and they want you to listen to them. And, you know, especially with boys, you know, the idea of, you know, they'll blow you off. They don't want to be hugged no more. They'll go through those little seasons. But then all of a sudden, they'll want to talk. And that's a meaningful moment. Amen. That's when you turn the TV off. Amen. That's when you push things away that are in the way and you just listen and you just talk. And that's a meaningful moment. That's a time where God may give you the key to their heart. a time when you can, you know, make an impact on their life, you know, that's going to last for all eternity. So you want to make sure that you don't miss those moments, because those moments are very important, you know, and it's easy to miss out on those things, you know, especially if you got your mind preoccupied with things that don't really matter. Come on, somebody, that wasn't that bad. All right. Point two, we're going to look at talent. You know, we're going to talent show here in a minute. No, where everybody has a talent, you know, something that's given to them from God. And, you know, there's two things. There's natural talent, and there's also spiritual giftings, okay? Now, some people are naturally talented at certain things, and it just comes easy for them. Now, I want to make a differentiation. I've used this before, but, you know, an example of this, that some people may have a good voice, and they can sing. That's a talent. Some people have a great voice, but there's an anointing, and that's a gifting. Not everybody that is talented has a gifting. The gifting only comes from God and has to be sought from God, okay? And that's what we need to pass down to our children. Now, technically, the only way this really works is if you do it for yourself, you know what I mean? We have to lead by example. You know, we have to find out, and, you know, this year I plan on doing a series on, you know, Romans, I think chapter 7, and it talks about the gifts from the Father. Those are gifts that come from God, and it kind of gives you kind of a, what I want to say is a spiritual tendency to have a lot of strength in a certain area. You know, one of them is giving. You know, you may be an anointed giver, and you just do that. And one's leadership and serving. You know, there's seven of these, I think. And anyway, as we go into those things, you know, it's going to help you to find out where you're at with God. And then you also have your soul, your personality, and that we're not going to go into that now. But I mean, there are tendencies there. But, you know, these giftings from God, you know, is very important, because, you know, that we want to do that. And one thing that we do at home is on everybody's birthday, we lay hands and we pray over each other. And, you know, our kids will even pray over us. And when we do that, we speak blessing into their life. And, you know, even if the kids aren't around anymore, we use FaceTime and we just all get on there and, you know, we talk. But that's an important day. I want them to know that their birth was very important, why they're here on this planet. You know, and God has a plan and a calling on their life to do something, and we want them to find that out. You know, I can tell them what I think they ought to do, but that ain't going to work. They got to find it out for themselves. So somehow we got to instill, as part of our legacy, the idea of importance of seeking after God. You know, because we're not going to be, I used to do a lot of street evangelism. I want to do more. I want to get back to where I was 30 years ago. None of you guys will probably like me when I get to that phase of my life, because I'm really annoying. I mean, I'm just a bulldog. And when I come to witnessing, and I, you know, maybe God did tone me down a little bit so I would be more likable. But, you know, I just remember talking to people, and they say, you know, you try to witness them, tell them about, you know, how you get to know Jesus. And they say, my grandma was a strong Christian. I mean, that's all they got. You know what I mean? My grandma was a strong Christian. I go, yeah, but, you know, God doesn't have any grandchildren. God only has children. You must be born again. Simple as that. It doesn't matter. You know, you could be raised by a bunch of wolves. You still have the same chance to come in the kingdom of God as somebody that's raised, you know, in a Christian family. Because that's, God just makes it open for everybody. But you got to do it on your own. We have to teach our children, as part of the legacy, is that they have to seek first the kingdom of God on their own. Right. Because they cannot, they can inherit some of the things from you, but for the most part, there comes a time in their life, they're going to have to do it on their own. Right. And that's just the way it is. There is no other way around it. So the importance of being able to come to that. You know, you say, well, Pastor, you know, I just don't have a gift. I got nothing. 1 Peter 4:10 says a different story. I guess, who are you going to believe? You're going to believe God's word, you're going to believe what you think. That's something you got to decide too sometimes. It says in 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift. I mean, each one. That means each and every person has received a special gift. Then it says, employ it in serving one another as good stewards, there's that steward word again, of the manifold grace of God. So, me with my high school education, I can say that the wording of this says that each one of us has a gift. Everybody here listening to my voice has a gift from God. God has put it inside of you. You didn't have to work for it. You can't buy it. It's just something, it's a gift that God has just placed inside of you. And then it's up to us to be a good steward. What's a steward again? Well, it's us to be able to take care and to manage that gift. So to me, it says that God's put the gift inside of us, but then it's what we do with that gift. It's important. Two people can have the same gift. One can be on TV and the other won't. It just depends on your development of that gift. You know, if you're, you know, want to be on TV, I guess, if that's important to you. But it all depends what we do with it. So there's a responsibility on each and every one of us. It's our responsibility to find out what that gift is and then to try to develop that gift. That means you get involved. You know, it says here that we're supposed to employ. That means we're supposed to use that gift in serving one another. So your gift is not to go out into the timber all by yourself and just use that gift. Why? It's not going to bless anybody out there. You have to go where the people are. You have to go where the need is, where people can actually benefit from the gift that God's put inside of you. That means you're going to have to step out from the crowd and do something for the glory of God. And when you start to do that, you're going to start to grow. I guarantee you, things are going to start to happen in your life. Oh yeah, I forgot to leave this out, but I don't want to scare anybody. The devil's going to attack you a little bit. He's going to mess with you, but that's okay. He's going to mess with you anyway. But as you step out and you start to do the things that God has called you to do, you're going to grow in Christ, and you're going to start to see a divine alignment start to take place in your life where you put yourself into the center of where God wants you to be. And when you get to that place, you're going to start to see things happen. You're going to start to see lives changed around you. And that's important. You know, that we get to that position, you know, that God has put us in, you know, to do. Now, as I mentioned, we use it for God's glory. It's not something that, you know, we want to get all the props and the pats on the back. And some people need that, you know, and they need to get past that. If you're that person, if you need people to always pat you on the back or praise you for what you do, you know, that may be one of your love languages, but that's not good to have in the kingdom of God if you're going to survive on other people's recognition all the time. You're going to have to just do it sometimes behind the scenes, and only God's going to get the glory. And that's how important that is. Now, what I like about it, it says there's God's grace. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but what God's grace means to me, when God puts grace on my life, grace is the power or enablement from God to do something that I could not do by myself. We all need God's grace. So when we step into that center of that place, that place of serving, that place where we're using the gift, you know, that's when we start to really get the grace of God. And, you know, God's grace is there for us when we're walking in His will. You know, no, if we're not walking in God's will, if we're just doing things on our own, we don't need God's help, do we? We need to get back to where we need to be with God. Also, what this does is that the idea of finding your purpose. A lot of people, I don't like talking about this, but a lot of people take their own lives because they lose purpose. They think their life has no meaning. And that's a sad thing to get, because that's the devil coming in to try to discourage them and to play with their mind and to get them, you know, off track of where God's wants them to be. And there's too many people on this earth, and I really believe there's probably too many people in the church or in the kingdom of God that doesn't have a sense of purpose. And what purpose does, you know, to me, purpose gives us a reason for being. You know, we have to have that reason. And I'm not here by chance, but I'm here on purpose. You know, God has a purpose for me. You know, and it's important that we understand that, because, you know, to me, purpose gives us a reason to get out of bed in the morning. Because there's people depending on us. There's people that need us. And we need to get out of bed. You know, and we need to go out and fulfill God's destiny, you know, that He's put on our life. Because we have a destiny. And to be able to walk in that. And so after you find your, you develop your gift and you find your purpose, next we need to attack our mission. We need to attack it. You know, we can't be lazy about it. You know, a lot of people think, well, if God wants it done, He'll just do it. Well, I say, well, if God wants it done, He wants to do it through you. Amen? If He didn't need us, he would have quit after Moses. You know what I'm saying? He would have called it a day. Or even Adam and Eve, going that far back. No, God has chosen to work through men and women. Men and women of God. And, you know, we need to do it. And, you know, pursuit is important. You know, and here's what God spoke to me. I said, God may not drop it on our lap, but He will put it within our grasp. You know, don't just wait till something drops in your lap. If God is stirring you on the inside, reach out and take it. Reach out and go get it. And watch God be glorified. Now, lastly, I want to talk about the idea of treasure. Remember, we've looked at time and talent so far. Now we're going to look at our treasure. Because we all have treasure. Some people's treasure chest is a little bigger than others. That's just the way it is sometimes. You know, but we live in a good country here where we can, you know, maybe choose, make some choices and maybe turn some things around. For some people, it's easier than others. But, you know, primarily what I want us to see, a lot of people, you know, treat money as a god and they worship it. And it's, you know, the more they have, the more godly they feel. But that doesn't work that way. To me, money's a tool. That's all it is a tool. And we got to see it that way. Because you need to see that, you know, what we use money for. Because to me, money is a tool we use to accomplish our mission and not just used to be spent on toys. You can have some toys, but toys should not be our focus in life as a Christian. You know, God wants us to use the money. See, we use money sometimes to, you know, spread the gospel. Okay? We use money sometimes to buy food for other people. You know, you say, I want to help other people, you know, but your idea of spirituality is being poor. To me, you can be poor and not be spiritual. You can be rich and not be spiritual. But you can be rich and be spiritual, or you can be poor and be spiritual. To me, rich is better if you're spiritual, because you're more apt to lean in to the mission that God wants you to do to be able to, you know, help other people. You run across somebody and they have lack and you have excess, praise God. That becomes a tool to accomplish a mission in this person's life, okay? So it just all depends on how you look. I know, hey, like I said, we don't take it all with us, right? You can't take none of it with us. The goal is just to have enough to the end, amen? You know, and then we're going to look at how you should leave some to your family too. There are some scriptures that talk about that. But if we get this over this concept of money being a god, then it's going to help us on our mission in the kingdom of God when we start to see, you know, what it's really for. I remember when I lived in Denver, there's a bumper sticker that I saw. It said, the one with the most toys at the end wins. Nah, don't work like that, you know. And the old one, I owe, it's off to work I go. You know, people that, they overspend. And it's easy to do, trying to keep up with other people and things like that, because we waste our time trying to own what we cannot take with us. You know, and you have to, and that's personal choice. We're all a little bit different. We come from different backgrounds. We have different, you know, things that we want in life. It's not wrong to have things as long as we don't let things have us. Amen? You know, then we can start to flow in a better way. You know, and, you know, the worst thing is when we try to own things that end up owning us. You know, I've watched a lot of young people starting out in life and, you know, they've driven junk for so long, you know, that they have to add as much oil as they do gasoline. But then instead of buying a medium car, they buy an expensive one. And they got the down payment. Praise God, I got the down payment. Well, then the monthly payments. They can't make them. They have to work all the time. They don't enjoy life. And same thing when sometimes when people buy a house, they buy more house than they can. They can scrimp and save and put all this money away for the down payment, but then the monthly payments just eat them alive. They don't have enough to go out to eat, you know? So it's all in your planning. You know, make sure that the things that we own don't try to own us. It comes by wisdom. You know, Proverbs 13:22 also says, leave an inheritance to your children's children. All the grandchildren in the room say amen. You know what I'm saying? It says leave something to your children's children. You know, we need to, be a good steward to accomplish this. You know, and I know how important that is. Back about living within our means, how important that is. I believe in living with margin. You know, you don't try to spend everything you have, but you got to have some sort of plan in life. You know, the Bible says that the borrower becomes a lender's slave. You know, I personally don't like to borrow things if I can help it. I don't like to borrow things from anybody. You know, I'm just wired that way. I don't mind lending, but I don't know. I just don't borrow if I can help it. You know, like I've always said, you know, you live on 80% of your income, and then you tithe 10% and you save 10%. You start to do that. And you're going to start to accumulate wealth as well as accumulate blessing in your life. Amen? Amen. And that's how we do it. It's just a plan. It's just a way, a system. You can get into God's system and start to work with God's system instead of against God's system. You know, wonder why we're cursed. The Bible says if you don't tithe, you're cursed. So your finances can be under a curse, you know, if we don't. So once these things were opened up to me, I started to step into God's system and haven't looked back since. So we need to teach our children to tithe. It's important that we do that. One thing that I found out is that, you know, giving kills selfishness. Amen? You know, if we're selfish, start giving. It'll kill it. Graveyard dead. Well, it's going to be painful. I mean, your flesh is going to, you know what I mean? It ain't going to like that. But if you want to be free, that's what it's going to take. Amen. Now, this is going to be kind of a weird one, but plan your exit, okay? It's important to plan your exit. You know, life insurance, something to think about. If you don't have it, it's something that you consider. Something I did, I know this is going to sound kind of wacky, but when I was 18 years old, I went right over here, a man named Mr. Jones. He was the State Farm representative. And when I was 18 years old, I went over there and drove to his house and I purchased a $25,000 life insurance policy on myself at 18. Because I knew I didn't want my parents to have to bury me. They paid to get me here. And I figured it was my responsibility to pay my way out. Because I was living like the devil, and I didn't think I was going to make it long. I mean, car wrecks, you name it, the things that, you know, were around my life. And I just felt it was my responsibility to do that. And I've kept that policy up. I haven't had to pay a dime on it for I don't know how many years. I know some people say, we'll take that, invest the difference. Nope, that policy was for a special reason. I bought it when I was 18, $25,000. Back in the day, I was going to have a funeral and a big party, is what I was going to say. But now, it's going to bury both me and my wife. Or my wife and I. Correct English, right? But anyway, you know, so that's just my view. If you can, you know. It's important. See, Abraham, he purchased a burial plot for him and his wife, and it's important we can do that. So, to me, I've experienced as a pastor and doing quite a few funerals that if you can take care of that ahead of time, it would be nice, because it's puts the children and family members under a lot of pressure, especially if you don't have the means to bury yourself. And there is some plans you can purchase. I don't know what all those are. But it, you know, it's a very difficult time for family when a loved one dies and they're faced with some decisions. You know, what kind of casket to buy? I mean, you got your, I don't know, maybe $3,000 casket, which is adequate. I mean, it's just going in the dirt, people. I don't want to offend nobody, but it's really going in the vault, but it, you know what I mean. And then you got this $7,000 or $8,000 casket, and you know, nobody likes to be a cheapo at a funeral, you know what I mean? So your kids think, oh, we got to buy this expensive one. And they're going to look at it just for a little bit, and then it's going to be buried in the ground. But if you've already made a decision ahead of time, what you want and what you paid for, that takes a lot of pressure off the kids and the family. It's kind of living a good legacy that, you know, you've taken care of things that need to be done. You know, I've witnessed some disagreements in family members on how to handle this, you know, and it can cause some really hard feelings. So I think it's good if you can, you know. And if you can't, you know, just do what you can do. But it does help. So as we live our legacy, we only know, you know, that we're here for a short time, and it's what we do with what we have. And you have to sit down, I believe, and have some good conversations with your children, you know, some end-of-life things, too, as you get older and getting close to that. You never know just what you want done. And that way, you know, it just takes a lot of the pressure off. And, you know, mostly I would like to say hopefully you have invested spiritually into your family. You know, whatever they do with it is their choice, because God gave us each a free will. But hopefully we show them love and they can see that the power of God has worked in our life, and hopefully they'll see that it can work in theirs. Amen? All right, let's pray. Hallelujah. Father God, we honor you. We thank you so much for the power of your Holy Spirit working in each of our lives. Lord, I know that we're only here for a short time. Lord, help us to, everything that you've given us, Lord, help us to see it as a tool to be able to leverage, to be able to accomplish more things for your glory. The greatest decision we can make in life is the decision to become born again, to ask Jesus Christ to be our personal Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, I want to give you that opportunity to ask Jesus into your heart, or to maybe reconsecrate your life, to come back to the place where you know you need to be if you've grown apart. So if that speaks to you, slip up your hand, either first time or what we call rededication. I want to give you that opportunity. Amen. 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 Every head bowed and eye closed, if you're here today and you know that you want to change your legacy, maybe you've been off on the wrong track and you know you want to come back and, you know, try to make a difference in your children's lives and the lives of the people around you, just slip up your hand and then we're going to pray. Father, hallelujah, Lord, we honor you right now. We thank you for a fresh impartation of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we know that you're here. We thank you for living inside of us. But right now, we just pray for a special stirring. Lord, put inside of us a special hunger that we want more of you. And Lord, we just break the power of Satan of trying to bring the curse into our family. We just break that power in Jesus' name. And Lord Jesus, to you be all the glory, honor, and praise. In your name we pray. Amen.